I don't think you ever get over the cough. The whole time I was singing, I wanted to cough. He came to me. Aren't you glad he came to us? We couldn't get to him. And I'm glad he willingly came and died for me. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 63 as we continue a series of messages on being daily in the Word. And I want to spend just a little time on something we preached on a couple of years ago. And, of course, it shows up in lots and lots of messages, but David spoke about it in Psalm 42. Look at Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow, I love this phrase, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. We see him, David, talk about thinking of the Lord during the night watches at night, and early seeing him following hard after thee. He says, I will seek after thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. And as we think about devotion, or having a devotion, being devoted to something, everybody's devoted to something. I want to be devoted to the Lord. And I want to spend those early hours with the Lord as I meditate upon Him and upon the Word of God. And if we are going to meditate upon Him and know Him, it's important that we understand that He longs for us to fellowship with Him. He longs for that. He wants that. It's important to Him. I don't know how to say it even. We were created for His good pleasure. He desires that we would fellowship with Him. All right, Psalm 63, David. Think about David writing that. My soul thirsteth for thee. I don't know about you, but I thirsted before supper tonight for something to drink. My wife's been making some unsweet tea, or at least making, you know, that saccharine tea, which I know is not healthy either, but that's okay. We'll get over it. I need something sweet. And all I could find was root beer. So I thirsted after root beer. And it was good. I tell you, we need a greater longing for the Lord. We, as Christians, need a desire to know Him. I'm going to preach on this next Wednesday night, use the verse, draw nigh unto me, and He'll draw nigh unto us, right? He says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And as Christians, speaking as Christians, that if we'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. I know He doesn't move. We understand that. But He'll certainly reveal Himself to us in a greater way. And that's what we want to talk about, a God who reveals Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love, and pray tonight that the message will be very clear. Lord, again, we would remember You for who You are, and Lord, the great things You've done for us. Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about Psalm 63, in verse 8, wake, he says there, and I'm going to mess it up here. 63 and verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. A longing to know God. We have received Him, but do we hunger after Him? This is a quote by A.W. Tozer. We have received Him, but do we hunger or thirst for God? I'm thankful that I got saved. At the age of 6 years old, again, I knelt at my knee and prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and He saved me. And I'm thankful for that. We know Him, but do we hunger and thirst to know Him, to know Him more? God is a person. I love this. God is a person and can be studied. Okay? Again, as I think about the relationship between me and my wife, we got married 23 years ago, going on 24 years. I think those are right. She's not in here to verify it. But our relationship has grown in those 23 years. I've gotten to know her more. And every once in a while, I learn something new about her, you know? Every once in a while. after this many years, but our relationship has grown. Understanding that I enjoy reading about history, and I could go and make a study of Abraham Lincoln, and I could know him more. I could get to know him more by reading about him, and whatever it may be, whomever it may be. So, as we think about the Lord, understanding that we can know him more, and that can be done by studying him. I mean, studying him. I understand we're going to know him experientially. In other words, that we can, by way of the Holy Spirit, experience the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. We preached on that a few weeks ago. I don't want to just know him here. I want to experience it. And I'm thankful I can look back and I know he lives because he lives in my heart. And thankful for that. But we can grow in that relationship with him by studying him. The Bible speaks about there in Exodus where Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, I want to see you." And by that, he was saying, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to see you." Remember, God said, no man can see me except he die. And he said, "But I tell you what, I'll put you here in the cleft of the rock, and as I walk by, you can see my hinder parts." And God granted, in some measure, Moses' request to know the Lord more, to see him. And so again, but Moses had a desire to see him. Does that make sense? David thirsted for God. David hungered for God. And we, in turn, need to have that same hunger. You say, "Well, I just don't have that hunger." Well, ask the Lord for it. "Lord, give me a greater hunger for you. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me. I want to know you more. I want to have a desire to know you more." And so Moses had that desire and asked, and God was pleased and granted his request. And God, as Moses asked him, so can we ask him. Ask him, "Lord, I want to know you more. And have a greater desire to know you more." Think about this. Complacency is deadly. Complacency is deadly. A desire must be present or Christ will not reveal himself to us. This is A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said this. That is, God wants to be wanted. God wants to be wanted. So, as you think about it, complacency is deadly. In other words, we spoke about it Sunday, familiarity. We become so used to being around the things of the Lord, if you would, church or whatever. And it's, again, it's like living in Colorado Springs or wherever and seeing Pikes Peak every day. You get used to the majesty of the mountain, and then all of a sudden it doesn't mean that much to you anymore when you see it. But when we drive up from Texas and see it, whew, man, it's amazing. I don't want to become complacent in my Christian life. I don't want to become too familiar with God and that I begin to take it for granted. Complacency, in other words, coming to the place where your desire is gone and your longing to grow is gone. Does that make sense? It's just coming to the place in your life where you no longer feel as though you need to go forward and grow in your Christian life. I don't. Maybe it's not a conscience thing. Most of you, it's not. Most of us, it's not. It's not a conscious thing. It just happens. We become complacent. We become, and I'm wanting to go back to a word and I can't come up with it. But we become, just, that's where we're at. We don't grow anymore. And we need that fresh glimpse of the Lord. We need that. Activity and programs and business do not constitute a longing. In other words, being busier doesn't mean that you're longing for the Lord. You can be busy and do all those things, and I'll use that here in a little while, and still not to be longing for the Lord. God reveals himself to childlike Christians, just simply coming to him and asking him for it. And I like this one. God and prevents us from knowing him. It's always God and something that prevents us from knowing him. It's God and something else that is on our throne of our heart, whatever that thing may be, whatever that subject may be, whatever that activity may be. It's God and something that prevents us from knowing God as God would want us to know him. It needs to be God is our all, that he's our all in all. I preached several sermons on that years ago. I know I keep mentioning years ago, but anyway, I preached those. God, Christ our all. We had a whole theme on it. And Christ is our all in all. To sacrifice the many for the one, Tozer said. To sacrifice God and, no, it's God and God alone. God is my all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else is secondary. I love that illustration in the Old Testament where the Levites were given no inheritance, no land for an inheritance. What did they inherit? They inherited the Lord. They inherited the Lord. He said, "I am thine inheritance." And that's what we need to see. We need to see the just the benefit of knowing the Lord more. and recognizing that it can't be God and something else. That God has to be first place in our life. He says must be priority in our life. And that, that everything else is secondary, whatever that may be. And it really comes down to what and whom is on the throne of your heart. And again, what do you worship? What are you devoted to? Maybe that's a better word. What are you devoted to? And we need to be totally devoted to the Lord. Whatever is the and in your life, and I hope maybe I've made that clear. Whatever is the and, whatever God and, that's idolatry. You say, well, I thought idolatry is when you bow before a statue. Well, yeah, I mean, if you're worshiping the statue. But idolatry doesn't have to be a wooden statue or a stone statue or a golden statue that we fall down and worship. It's whatever we put priority in our life above God and in place of God. It's the God and. Again, idolatry can simply be shaping God into our own liking. In other words, it's saying God is like this when he's not like that. It's when people make phrases like, well, God understands. No, it doesn't. God said, be ye holy for I am holy. And so we make God into something he's not. That's idolatry. And we need to be careful about that. It's wrong to think that kneeling to a visible object is the only form of idolatry. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment and thought about God that is unworthy of him. Again, making him into our own liking. It's making him into a, middle-aged, guy in the suburbs. That's not God. Or making him into a long-haired, Moses-looking figure with a staff in his hand. That's not God. God is unlike anything or anyone else. And so the essence of idolatry is making him into something that is unworthy of him. Things, objects, etc. that once that to come between us and the true God, that's idolatry. The wrong thinking of God affects the church as well. In other words, that we hold on to a creed, we hold on to what we seemingly think God is like, and yet there's no application to it. There's no follow through with it. And so we get this idea of what God wants in our life, what God wants for our church, but it isn't in reality what he wants. We must purify and elevate our concept of God. What is God like? Can we know him? The answer is yes, because he's revealed himself to us. But understand, he's not exactly like anybody. Remember the prophets in the Old Testament? They say things like, he was as it were. The New Testament, John says, he was like the brightness of. It's almost like the prophets as well as the apostles couldn't quite get their arms around exactly what he is like, because he is unlike anybody else. He is transcendent. Remember that word? He is transcendent. He is wholly other. He is wholly other. But I am thankful, though he is wholly other, I'm thankful, though he is not quite like anything, I'm thankful that we use the word incomprehensible. My mind and my mouth's not working at the same time tonight. But yet, he has revealed himself to us. So he is transcendent, he's wholly other, but he has revealed himself to us. He has given us some snippets, if you would, of who he is. And again, you've got to remember, his attributes would be eternal as well, inexhaustible, forever. And so we're going to spend all eternity learning about who God is. His attributes. I do want to redefine attributes, so we use that word a lot. Whatever God is in any way revealed is being true of himself. Attribute. Whatever God has in any way revealed himself as being true of himself. The characteristics or qualities of God. In other words, it's like water is, water is wet. Well, God is eternal. It's who he is. It is absolutely who he is. It's a characteristic of God. What is God like? What kind of God is he? How does he act toward his creation? Well, we know the answers are found in the Word of God. The answers are found in creation. The answers are found in Jesus Christ, the threefold revelation of God. That he reveals himself through his creation. He reveals himself through the Word of God, the written Word. And then he reveals himself through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And yet, we know that. And we need to learn and strive and long and thirst to know him more as Christians. As we think about the characteristics and qualities of God, then describing mankind, but God. In other words, man's characters and qualities can change and fluctuate. We know that. Man is a composition of his traits, the sum of his parts. But God is a single in his being, one in himself, absence of parts, his attributes are how God is or what he is. In other words, when you're describing me, you would describe me as physically, you could describe me as whatever, but you might describe the personality. Maybe one of my attributes would be he's laid back. One of my attributes would be he's hyperactive. You know, it just depends on what day it is. Depends on how much sugar I've had. Attributes of characteristics of me. Hopefully people would say, you know, there's other things they would say, hopefully nice about me. But those would be parts of me, right? Parts of who I am. With God, there are no parts. And that's hard for us to comprehend. God is all things. He's one. There's no sum of his parts. You can't separate him. And it's amazing to think about. You know, take that home and chew on that for a little while. God is, you know, water is wet. God is holy. Water is wet. God is, you know, just. Water is, I mean, God is not the sum of the parts as we are. God is the whole thing, all of his attributes. And again, hard to understand. Absence of parts. The attributes is how he once again reveals himself to us. So had we had no word of God, we'd be very limited in our understanding of who God is. We could see him as powerful creator in a general sense, but because we have the word of God, we can know him personally. We can know him even intimately and who he is as he revealed himself to us. And we want to do that some tonight. The importance of knowing God. Why is it important to know God? It's important to know God because it determines our eternal destiny. Right? It determines our eternal destiny. John 17. I'm going to turn to a few scripture tonight. John 17. Why is it important to know God? So again, we're back to the devotion. As we seek God, as we long to know him more, as we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. And but in order to have a devotion every morning, in order to get up in the morning to read our Bible, we need to long to know him. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, sent." The importance of knowing God. God determines our eternal destiny. Without God, we have nothing. Without God, we have eternal life, you know, eternity in hell. I'm thankful for God and his Son who died for me, that I have a home in heaven. And it's important that we know God. Knowing God shapes our moral and ethical standards. Shapes our moral and ethical standards. I had someone say to me yesterday, the day before, "Preacher, I mean, what's going on in our world today? I mean, just, it's amazing. He was depressed. All the bad things going on. The immorality going on." He said he was talking to a man at his work, and the guy at work said, what if Christianity is just made up? And the man responded, he said, would the world be better off living according to Jesus Christ's standards? If there's no heaven, there's no hell. Will we not still be better off living according to Jesus Christ's teachings? I mean, wouldn't the world be better off? And certainly, I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell. And I know that. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind. But listen, we would be better off knowing Jesus Christ and living according to the standards that he placed down for us. In other words, knowing God shapes our moral and ethical standards for the better. Because why? Because God is truth. And God set the standard. By the way, man sets the standard, it's movable. And we see that today. But God is the standard. And then because of his ultimate holiness, we know that Peter said, "God is holy and just and perfect. He is our example, the only true and perfect example. And therefore, as Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, we are to follow in his steps." And not that we can be perfect, we're not saying that. Someday we will when Jesus Christ returns, but we're to follow in his steps, being selfless in our character and selfless in our actions. Knowing God determines our eternal destiny. Heaven or hell, knowing God determines that. Knowing God shapes our moral and ethical standards. And we see that today with the morality and things, immorality going on in the world today. They need the Lord. I mean, our world needs light. It needs light. It's absolutely embraced darkness. And it needs the light. And so knowing him helps shape that moral and ethical standards. It'll help you with your children too. Raising kids and determining how your household functions, and all those things. We think about how God determines and shapes those things. Knowing God defines our priorities. Knowing God defines our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm glad I have a priority in life. My priority is the Lord. My priority is the Lord, knowing Him. I'm glad I have that direction. I don't have to get up on Sunday morning and decide whether I'm going to church or not.
Amen.
I don't have to decide whether, you know, the ballpark is more important than Sunday school. I know which one's more important because God sets the direction of my life. He's first place in my life. And therefore, knowing God defines my priorities. I don't have to guess whether or not, you know, I should get tithe or not. Because God defines my priorities. I don't have to, you know, determine whether or not I should attend my child's baseball game on Saturday or go to the men's breakfast. You know, I'm going to make the beast feast. I'm going to make the priority 9 times out of 10 to go with my. Everybody all right? Saturday. It's a Saturday. I didn't say Sunday. I said Saturday. I'm going to go to my child's baseball game. You know, they're priorities. God's first in my life. My wife is second. My kids are third. And my church is fourth. Everybody good? Amen. I think that's a priority been in my life. And I make those priorities. Now, again, priorities are set. The direction's set in my life. I don't have to question. I don't have to make guesses as to what I'm going to be doing Sunday. I don't have to make guesses where I'm going to be on a Wednesday night. Priority. Right? Amen. I know some have to work and so forth. And I think if you have to work on a Sunday, you have to do everything you can within your own power to, you know, try to get off on Sundays. Amen. Amen. It's the Lord's Day. And that's another whole message. Making God priority in my life. Making God priority by getting up and having my devotional time. Making God priority in my life by witnessing to my neighbor. Everybody good? I just make God priority. He's number one. Everything else is down the list. Knowing God affects and defines my priorities. And you can look those up, Matthew 6. By the way, if that's true, then Matthew 6 is true when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You want to get under his yoke, not the yoke of the world. I want to be under his yoke. His yoke is easy. The burden's light. And that's where I want to be as God leads and guides me. All right? Knowing God affects my eternal destiny. Knowing God shapes my moral and ethical standards. Knowing God defines my priority. And knowing God affects my response to difficulty and hardship. Knowing that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that knowing God affects how I respond to difficulties in my life because I know he's in control. My God is big. I can trust him in whatever he does and whatever happens in my life. And so it's important to know him in order to trust him. As I said, I think it was the Sunday we preached on the family here just a couple weeks ago. I said, you know, the longer I know my spouse, the longer I trust her. I mean, the more I trust her. The more I get to know someone, the more I get to trust them until they break the trust, right? And then it takes a while for that trust to come back. The more I get to know the Lord, the more I trust him. The greater I trust him with everything in my life. And I just want to I want to know him more in order that I might trust him more. So that I know when I lose my job. I know that when my job is lost, that I trust him that he will take care of me. Because I know him. I know when some health problem comes to my life, I can trust him. I know when some difficulty comes in with my children and so forth, I can trust him. I can trust him. And those things come, don't they? And I tell you what, the more you know God, the more you understand who the Lord is through Jesus Christ, the better and the more able you're able to go through those difficulties. What we think about God is the most important thing about us because it determines everything about us, especially going through difficulties. Knowing God gives meaning and significance to relationships. I like this one. Matthew 22, we won't go over it, but when the lawyers came to him and said, which is the great command of the law? He said, love God and love your fellow man as you love yourself. And as we get to know God more, it helps determine our fellow man and the relationship we have with them. Helps determine how we interact with our spouses, how we react and interrelate with our children and grandchildren and how we react, interrelate with our coworkers. When we know God, and we know it helps us to know the significance of these relationships and the meanings of those relationships. Loving God means surrendering to His will. Lord, I just want to do what You ask me to do. Psalm 143 says, "Teach me to do Thy will, O Lord." I want to be in God's will. I want to be right where He wants me to be, because I know that's where the blessing is. Loving others means yielding to their needs. In other words, as we've been preaching on Sunday night for a good while, my life is made up of others. Lord, others, yes, others, Lord. That's it. That should be my life. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, and we ought to do for others, looking out for our fellow man, loving our spouses, loving our children, being selfless towards them, putting their needs and desires in front of our own. I preached that sometime here lately. Loving them and knowing God gives the meaning and significance to every relationship. The importance of knowing God, knowing Him more. The results of knowing God is a knowledge of God results in increased spiritual strength and energy. Daniel chapter 11 says, "The people that do know the Lord shall be strong." That's pretty easy, isn't it? I understand the more I know the Lord, the stronger I will be. The stronger person I'll be. The stronger parent I'll be. The stronger husband I will be. The stronger Christian I will be. The more I know the Lord. So the results of knowing the Lord is an increased spiritual energy and strength. Knowing the Lord reveals the truth about ourselves. Isaiah said that, right? So Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple." And Isaiah said, "When I saw Him, I said, 'Woe is me, a man of unclean lips.'" So as we see God, as we get to know Him more, we see ourselves for who we are. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The more we understand who we are, the greater we will rely upon Him. You know, Paul said, when we're weak, He's strong. And so when we see God for who He is, then we see ourselves for who we are. And we are just simply sinners in need of a Savior. We're weak. He is strong. And we need to rely upon Him. Knowing God results in seeing the truths about ourselves. Knowing God pleases God. And I quote this about every other Sunday morning. In Jeremiah chapter 9 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the strong man glory in his strength. Let him that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am God." God is pleased in us knowing Him and longing to know Him. Again, it's not about our might, our riches, or our wisdom. It's not about glitter, or glamour. It's not about home runs, football, jobs, or bank accounts, or degrees. Our lives are made up of knowing God and glorifying Him. Is God glorified in my life? Is God glorified in my life? That's my purpose in life, is to glorify Him. And I always add on there, Spurgeon did. Spurgeon said, our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him for all eternity. That is our purpose in life. And so as we go throughout this life, we should do all things to the glory of God, whatever that may be. That includes working, whatever it may be, parenting, all those things we should do to the glory of God. How do we know God? We must recognize how much we need Him. "As the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God," David said. How are we to know God? We must first recognize that we need to know Him, that we must know Him in order for us to grow and to be a Christian that God intended for us to be. We should seek Him. How do we seek Him? We seek Him through prayer. As Moses asked Him, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And God granted his request. So should we, as Christians, ask Him, "Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, help me to understand You more." Some of us don't have a desire to read our Bible because we don't have a desire to know Him. Ask Him, "Lord, help me. Give me a desire to know You." And He will. Number two, give Him praise. I don't know what it is about singing and praising Him. It just lifts the heart. Stirs the heart. Gets us, you know, pliable. Ready. I want to come before the Lord with a soft heart. And I do that by praising Him. "Lord, thank You for giving me my home." Lord, thank You. Praise Him. Amen. You know, "Thank You, Lord, for giving me the family You've given me. Thank You for my kids. You know, thank You for my wife. Thank You for my Mazda Miata. Thank You, you know. Lord, thank You for my 91 Mazda Miata. Thank You. Thank you, Lord, for... And listen, God's been so good to us. And if you'll go to Him and praise Him a little while, man, it just, your heart will change. Your heart will get pliable. So pray and praise Him and come to Him. And then sit down and read the Scripture. Then sit down and read your Bible. And I do, I've here in the last couple of years, have started quoting that before there in Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And pray that. You know, go read it, Psalm 119, I think it's 118, whatever it is, and read it, and then ask the Lord to open your eyes as you read the Bible. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to know you. Help me to understand the Word as I read it, God. The pastor does not have a market on understanding Scripture. We're all just human beings. You know, I went to school, yeah, but that doesn't give me understanding. Somebody taught me, yes. But the Holy Spirit gives understanding. In other words, the Holy Spirit will give you understanding as you read your Bible. And certainly, you ought to pray for God to open your eyes and help you to understand what you're reading. And then apply it. There's no good but reading without applying. Application of the Word of God. Lord, I want to know you more than I've ever known you before. Lord, help me to know you. It is possible to know about God without really knowing God Himself. And that is true. You can know Him here without knowing Him here. I hope you're saved tonight. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. And we're going to preach on it next Wednesday night. But the greatest event in your life is when you got saved. And the greatest opportunity for you to truly understand the Lord and know Him more is because of your salvation. And the Holy Spirit that was given to you to enlighten you, to give you understanding. So it is possible to know God and have a mental assent to Him. But by the way, the devil knows God and trembles. So simply knowing God doesn't save you. Simply assenting to there is a God does not save you from your sin and give you a home in heaven. Right? So when the Muslim says, you know, our God is the same God, them assenting that there is a God does not save them from hell. If they do not believe and trust in Jesus Christ, His life is death and resurrection, they're dying and going to hell. That's Bible. Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Assenting to there being a God, it's simply stepping out your back porch and saying, yes, there has to be a God, because look at creation will not save you. It's some light, and certainly gives us some light to head that direction. But listen, you have to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, make the point. You can know God and not know God. Number two, it's possible to know God's Word without really knowing God Himself. You can know God's Word and not really know Him. Fact. I don't know how many I've met this way. It's been a while, but I have met several drunks who knew more Scripture than I did. I remember, never forget, knocking on a door. There was a guy at the back of his house. I could see through the porch. Through the screen door. He was at the back of his house, and he ran to the front and just almost came through the screen door at me. And, man, he was drunk. He was just lit up, you know. And I started talking to him, and he absolutely had more Scripture memorized than I did. But just knowing Scripture does not mean you know God. I mean, the religious leaders of Jesus' day memorized the Pentateuch, memorized the first five books of the Bible. And just having the Bible memorized does not necessarily mean that you know God. Lastly, it's possible to know God. It's possible to know about godliness without really knowing God Himself. The Pharisees, they would say, were godly. Right? You can put on a cloak of godliness and still not know God. You can put on an air. You can come to church and wear the right thing and say the right things and put on an air of knowing God and not really know Him. You can have all the standards in the world, and Jesus could still say to you, you're dirty on the inside. Your cup is dirty on the inside. On the outside, but it's dirty on the inside. You know, He said to the Pharisees, your cup is clean on the inside. I keep messing it up. He said to the Pharisees, you know, your tomb is clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. So you can clean the outside all you want. Doesn't mean on the inside you really know who God is. We ought to long to know God more and not put on platitudes and put on an air of Pharisaism and think that that means we know God. Or because our standards are better than the guy next to us. Or we think they're better. Or our standards are higher. And all of a sudden we know God more. That's not true. Lord, I want to know you. How do I know you? I know you because of creation in a general sense. I'm glad we have general light. I know you, Lord, because of the Scripture, the Bible. And Lord, thank you for sending your Son in order that he might reveal himself, reveal you to us. I want to know him. So we think about devotional time. Having devotional time, we ought to long to know God more. Practically, experientially, to know him. Practically, to know him by reading. Experientially, to know him by the experiences we have. Again, I've said that several times here lately because I don't want anybody to think, I'm not saying somebody said this to me, but they may have. I don't want anybody to think that being a Christian is simply a mental understanding of the Bible. There is experiencing it. And I'm thankful that I not only know Jesus Christ lives, but I because I've read it, but because he lives in my heart. And I've seen the difference it makes. Knowing God more will affect you personally. Will impact you personally. It'll affect your everyday life. It'll affect your Monday. It'll affect your Thursday. It'll affect you every day. The more you get to know him. All right? Let's all stand. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hymn 542. Hymn 542. After we pray. God, we thank you today for your love. God, I pray as Christians we would not become complacent in our Christian life, but we would seek to know you more. And Lord, we thank you that the impact that that will have in our life will be felt to a greater degree than we even understand. And Lord, as we continue to study this throughout the next few weeks, I pray that we would come to a greater understanding of how knowing you will impact our life and how it can affect us every day. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 542, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest.
Do you long to know the Lord more?
On his promise, just
can you say as David, do you long to know him?
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I
touch your heart, won't you come as we sing?
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge him beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him.
Another verse.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.